Well, greetings everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, business, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on the tyranny of the experts right after this. You know, in 1787, the writers of our Constitution put in this clause at Article 1, Section 10 of our federal Constitution. It says, "No state shall make anything but gold or silver coin a tender in payment of debt." Now, that clause follows the biblical injunction on just weights and balances that we see in Leviticus 19, verses 35 and 36. Well, private business is carried on in gold and silver coin. It's public business that is conducted in commercial paper. Commercial paper are things like stocks and bonds and Federal Reserve notes and credit cards and debt and usury. Well, in 1965, our Congress said that there's no difference in the value of gold and silver coin versus clad coin or currency. Well, you know that's very true when we're dealing with banks, government, and commercial industries, but out here in the real marketplace, there's a 7-to-1 difference in the purchasing power of gold over paper. And there's a 7-to-1 difference in the taxes that are due on that paper versus gold and silver. Now, God and our founding fathers didn't give us gold and silver coin for no good purpose. They knew, and they knew as a matter of law, that gold and silver coin was absolutely necessary for us to deal in order for us to establish our property rights. Well, neither did our Congress and politicians take our gold and silver coin away from us for no good reason either. They knew, and they knew full well when they did it back in 1933, that in order to subjugate a free people, they must first take away the people's gold and silver coin so that they can take away the people's right to property and to destroy those property rights. Now, if you and I intend to regain our rights, our duties, our capacities, then we must first regain our property and property rights. And that's because property is the legal foundation for all of our liberties. So let me show you how to do just that. That's in our business school, which is now on compact disc for adult home school. Now, if you'd like more information about our private business school, why don't you call and order our free general law CD package first. That's the place to start. It's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general. And it's informative, it's entertaining, it's educational. Best of all, it's free. You can call and order one right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, our business school is also available on compact disc for adult home study. And if you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org, click onto the archives page, and download that free general law CD package right there. That's georgegordon.org on the archives page. All right, we've been talking about the tyranny of experts. Experts are these paid professionals, the people that we rely upon. You know, when you get a runny nose, your kid gets the croup, you take him off to the pediatrician. And you pay money, and the pediatrician, he looks at your kid, and he gives you his professional advice. Now, that same pediatrician that is giving your child 35 vaccinations between 2 months and 5 years is not vaccinating his kid. Now, isn't that just real special? And we learned that from Robert Mendelsohn, who wrote the book. You know, Robert Mendelsohn is a pediatrician. He's dead now, but he was a pediatrician. Better than that, he was on the faculty of a medical school. He was one of the guys, the professors, training medical doctors. And he's the one that reported to us that Yep, we're charging you $25 to shoot your kid up with 35 shots. But we're not vaccinating our children. Now, don't you think that that's hypocritical at the least, and maybe subversive at the worst? Why is this guy vaccinating your kid and not vaccinating his own? And if he's not vaccinating his own, wouldn't he be more honest if he said, well, if you want your kid vaccinated, that's what I'm here for, but I don't vaccinate my own children? Maybe the pediatricians know something about vaccines and vaccinations that the rest of us, you know, the bottom feeders don't know, the Joe Sixpacks. This is what I call professional tyranny. These guys go into the legislatures and lobby to have laws enacted to compel you to have your child vaccinated. At the same time, the legislature, they put exemptions in the law. They don't tell you anything about these exemptions. Then, social lady, the school nurse, and the professionals all tell you, it's the law. You have to do it. So, if you weren't already persuaded that you should do it, just based upon your own desires, then we have this ultimate carrot and stick. You know, the carrot is you want to send your kid to public school, you want to stay out of jail, you don't want social lady hassling you. And if you don't, we'll have social lady take your kids, probably prosecute you for child endangerment, and put you in jail for not vaccinating your kid. Because you don't know about the exemptions that the rest of us know about, so that we don't have to vaccinate our kids. Now, 90% of pediatricians aren't vaccinating their children. That's pretty damn significant, don't you think? That's why this fella's, you know, the guy's name now was Chaffetz, Chaffetz. He's an MD and a psychiatrist. He used to be the head, not of the FDA, but one of these government institutions here. We'll find out what it is as we progress along here. Morris E. Chaffetz, M.D., is the founding director of the National Institute on Alcohol Abuse and Alcoholism in the United States, Department of Health and Human Services. He is currently president and founder of the Health Education Foundation, an organization that relates to health to lifestyle in Washington, D.C. So he's no lightweight. I mean, this guy is a former head of a federal agency. He's a psychiatrist and a medical doctor, and he's blowing the whistle on his own professional, and not just medical doctors per se, but all professions. He goes on to say, the irony of our surrender to the experts is that they, the experts, don't even deliver the peace of mind that they're promising to deliver. Just ask yourself a simple question. Do you feel safer, saner, and more secure because of everything that you've been told by these health experts, or by these environmental experts, by the legal experts, by the child development experts, the crime experts, the alcohol experts, the drug experts? Or are you becoming more fearful, more anxious about your health, less secure about your abilities as a spouse, a child, a parent, less confident about the future? See, we pick up the paper and we read an article, and the article says, oh my God, cancer's out of control. We pick up another article, and the article says, oh my God, if you'll march on cancer, we can find a cure in the next 5 years. I've been listening to this cancer cure. I'm an old man now. Hell, I've been listening to it for 60 years. There's no cure to cancer, at least not officially. Now, there's 14 cures to cancer. Cancer's relatively easy to deal with. There are some diseases that aren't so easy to deal with, like autism, for instance, or Alzheimer's disease. Now, these are diseases, Alzheimer's, ADHD, crib death, autism, these are diseases we never even heard about 50 years ago. Today, they're as common as pig tracks in a barnyard. And have these experts made life safer for us? Well, we're less likely to get polio and more likely to get Alzheimer's. We're less likely to die of cholera or typhoid fever, but more likely that we're going to have autism or crib death. Now, isn't that just special? So we traded polio for crib death and autism. Well, was that a good trade? You know, I'll just ask you, you know, just decide for yourself. He goes on to say, most of us become aware of the death or of death, the subject of death, at a very early age. So when a relative or a pet dies and we're 5 years old, we notice that. And at first, the concept of death may not be fully understood, but in time, you know, over time, the realization that the person or pet no longer exists in this physical world becomes very clear to us. It's at that point that we begin to make a personal connection between ourselves and death. Now, once we make this connection with death, we devote much of our mental energy to strategies for avoiding death. These strategies manifest themselves in a variety of ways. Religion is a very favored comforter. It tempers the fear of oblivion by promising the hope of an afterlife, of going to heaven. Now, this unquestioning faith in doctors and the power of medicine has also been a very favorite balm for the fear of death. With the medical profession's seemingly intimate connection to the mysteries of life and death, doctors have long enjoyed a godlike aura in our society. From the earliest shaman to today's neurologist, doctors and their forebears have distracted us from the fear of death with prognostications and medication. Their job is often made easier when pain and illness produce regressive childlike behavior. When we regress, we are more vulnerable to the magic of formulas and the magic of symbols. What makes us easy prey to regressive behavior is what Ernest Becker contends in his book, Denial of Death, 1973, that our greatest fear is the certainty of our own death. So now the professionals come in here, the doctors, and they say, well, listen, we can cure that disease. We've got treatments for that. Or, you know, if you're in pain, hey, listen, we can take the pain away. We've got morphine. You know, that's always a good angle to follow. Now, we've got the health food guys. They come along and say, listen, if you'll buy our product over here, you'll live to be 140. Look at Jack LaLanne. He's in his 90s, vigorous and in good health. But you know, the reality of life is, and the Bible supports this reality of life, and that is, if there's one thing that's sure, you're going to die. It is appointed to every man to die once. God Himself has insisted that everybody die one time. That's so that you can experience death. David, in the Psalms, called it the sting of death. Death is painful. Death is not pleasant. Death isn't something that you want to do. You want to avoid that. You can see that. Last time you went to a funeral, you looked at that dead body in that coffin, and you said, oh, poor grandma. Oh, God, I just got to do everything I can to avoid that. Well, my grandma died, and I'm going to die. You know, I've made up my mind to that. You might as well make up your mind to it. But the health food guys, they come along and say, but we can postpone it. Instead of dying at 70, you know, God told us, He said, your lifespan shall be 70 years and 80 if you're strong. Yeah, I see some people that live to be 80, 85. Jack LaLanne is in his 90s, but I will predict that Jack LaLanne is going to die before he's 140. The longest, the books, you know, that keep track of records, the Guinness Book of Records. They got one lady in there in France. She died a few years back. She lived to be 122. They could actually document her lifespan at 122. I hear these rumors that in Russia, you know, out in Siberia someplace, there's a guy 167. I hear rumors, you know, that in Nepal or in the Iberian forests of Europe or Africa or someplace, there are people that live to be 140. Now, that's that's wishful thinking. That's hearsay. That's wishful thinking. Our common sense tells us, you know, when you get to be 70 years old, it's about it. It is true that some people live to be 80, 90 years old, but it's also true that a lot of people die at age 35, 40, or 50. When you balance it out, the average lifespan here in America is about 75 and a half years. It's a little over 80 in Japan. They do a little better than we do, probably live a little better. But when it's all said and done, boys and girls, you can make up your mind that you're going to die. But we haven't done that. We've got this disconnect with death. And the paid professionals come in here. See, the preacher comes in here and he says, hey, come give me your money, and I'll send you off to heaven. And then the doctor says, no, give me your money and I'll keep you right here. Keep you right here. They want your money. And that's what all of these guys in the final analysis are selling. They're selling their expertise to make money. They've got little pieces of paper hanging on the wall that were given to them by prestigious universities. And it says, hey, I've got the answers. Listen to me. Listen to me. Now, we've been doing that for the last 100 years here. Now, when you take a look at their record on disease, it's a total failure. Total failure. It's true we're living longer today than we were 50 years ago. Average lifespan's been going up little by little, increments. Our lifespan now is up to the biblical average, 70 to 80 years. And when we were dying young, it's because we were living dirty and we didn't have enough to eat. Now we've got enough to eat and we've cleaned up and we're taking a bath more often. And conversely, we've got less disease, less contagious disease. But now we've got these degenerative diseases. Degenerative. And the paid professionals, they're in here making money off of us right and left, selling us their advice. They sell us their advice in economics. I mentioned that last time. They're telling you to buy stocks. The actual track record of stocks is this. If you buy stocks, hold them for the long haul, you're going to lose purchasing power. You're going to make a lot of extra dollars, and then you're going to lose purchasing power. Americans can't count, so, you know, they're happy as a clam at high tide. You give them a $1960, they invest it, they make $7 profit off of the interest, they pay their taxes and the rest of it, then they go out and spend the balance of it and buy one-third less than they could have bought in 1960, and they're just happy as clams at high tide. And as long as that goes on, the professionals will be able to terrorize you and tyrannize you because you can't count. And if you're happy, they're happy. I just thought, though, that I would bring it to your attention that you're getting less, not more. You're living with greater and greater diseases, more and more diseases. We got 450 now. When I was a kid, there was about 4 or 5 killer diseases. Now you got dozens. And the medical profession's out here trying to save you from it. The politicians are trying to help you pay for it. They're going to take your money, and they're going to give you socialized medicine. We just passed that here in the United States this year. We're going to have socialized medicine like all the rest of you people do out in the rest of the world so that we can stand in line and share the shortage. Now, that isn't what they're selling us. They're telling us that, hey, this is going to be cheaper. It's not going to cost you as much, and it's going to be better. You're going to get better service. You're going to live longer. You're going to get all these benefits and not have to pay any more new taxes to pay for it. All of those are lies. And I think anybody with a head or a half a head knows that those are lies, but that's what we want to believe. And you know, by golly, if that's what you want to believe, that's what you're going to hang on to and hang your hat. Unquestioning faith in doctors and the power of medicine. Now, when we're sick, most of us don't care, and we don't spend any time inquiring as to how our physician reaches the conclusion that we have this or that disease and not some other disease. We simply want comfort and certainty. So we want the doctor to hang a label on this. You know, in olden times, people died of consumption. Boy, we don't want to die of consumption. We want to know with specificity that old Bob died because he had cancer. He had heart attack. He had stroke. He had Parkinson's disease. He had multiple sclerosis or muscular dystrophy. Or we want to hang a certified cause of death on this guy. I'm sitting here asking the question, what the hell difference does it make? Dead's dead, isn't it? Dead is dead. Now, we want the doctor to tell us that we will not die. And then we want to believe that the miracle of technology and the wisdom of the doctor are great enough to forecast the future and to control all of the variables that can affect our health and our well-being. But that can't be. No one is that omnipotent. And tragic examples abound of the unabashed trust that people have put into their doctor's omnipotence. And then they're inevitably disappointed. The formulas that we associate with good health do not always contain the essential ingredients. Just as we cannot foresee the future, doctors cannot measure, nor can they control the hidden variables when they want and when they make their pronouncements. But recent technological advances have so intensified our fantasies about medical omnipotence that neither doctors nor patient has a clear idea of the limits of medical science. A life without limits is a life dominated by obsession. The obsession with cheating death has turned our pursuit of health into a sickness of and by itself. The impact of simple lifestyle changes on our overall health has increased, not diminished. Ironically, we have become more susceptible than ever to our fears. We're now so fearful of death that we're going to the health food store and we're buying health foods. And then we're reading the labels on the cans. And then we're going to the doctor so we can get our flu shots. And, you know, it goes on and on and on. Instead of waking up to the reality of God has given you 70 years. That's it. 70. And if you'll practice the health laws of the Bible, you can expect to live 70 years without any disease, without any sicknesses. We don't want to practice the 19 health laws of the Scripture. We want to eat fat, blood, salt, and white flour because it tastes good. And because we want to live that lifestyle, we don't want to die. So the professional comes in and says, oh, well, I can take care of that. I've got morphine. I can take the pain away. Now, the choice is up to you. And that's what we're really dealing with here is choices. And every choice that we make in life has an outcome. That's what reality is all about. It's what God's been telling us in the Scripture for the last 3,000 or 4,000 years. You know, you got choices to make. So let me tell you what to do. So God, also a paid professional, comes on the scene and says, here's what you should eat and here's what you shouldn't eat. Then we come along on the scene and say, yeah, but the things that we shouldn't eat really taste good. We like those. And the things that we should be eating, they don't taste near as good. For instance, broccoli and Brussels sprouts don't taste nearly as good as Hershey bars and Snickers. I mean, just base reality, that's the way it's at. That's where it's at. I'm going to ask God in the judgment, how come you didn't make broccoli taste like Hershey? How come you didn't make Brussels sprouts taste like York peppermint patties? And I'm sure he's going to come back with some kind of a smart conclusion, like, you know, I did that just to spoil your fun. Now, we like sugar, and I don't deny it. Sugar really tastes good, and I like my share of sugar. But I'm not ignorant of the fact that when we eat sugar, it gives us diabetes. For instance, here's a number for you. Over the past 20 years, the incidence of diabetes in the United States has doubled. That's right. Twice as many people have diabetes today as had diabetes 20 years ago. Conversely, at the very same time, we drank twice as much soda pop over the past 20 years as we did in the previous 20. Now, again, that doesn't necessarily prove that soda pop causes diabetes. But can you see the connection there? That we doubled the consumption of soda pop, and it just happened that the incidence of diabetes doubled. Now, if you want to cheat death, avoiding diabetes would be right at the top of your list. It doesn't mean that you're going to cheat death. It means that you're going to cheat death a little bit longer so that you can get your full 3 score and 10 years. Now, once you get your 3 score and 10 years, in baseball they call that a free agent. You know, now you're no longer under the terms of the contract. But I just thought I'd throw that out there for your consideration, that there are choices to be made in life. And when we make our choice, then there's going to be an outcome. There's going to be a conclusion. And when that conclusion occurs, you know, don't sit there and blame God because you died at age 37 from diabetes or because your kid turned up with autism. I mean, after all, you're the guy that decided it. Now, here's another little thing I want to point out to you. The word autism wasn't even in our vocabulary back in the 1930s. It was first discovered by a guy in 1943. I've forgotten the guy's name now, but he came up with it and he hung a label on it and called it autism. And that's where the child is sitting here and just rocking back and forth. I call it the rocking disease or syndrome. Well, anyway, at that time it occurred about 1 in 100,000 children in the United States. This is in the 1940s. It's very rare. Today it's 1 out of 67. You got 67 children out there, one of them's got autism. At the very same time, the question's been raised and broached a number of times, that, hey, what's causing this? Well, one of the things that's been going on at the very same time is vaccination. We developed compulsory vaccination in 1932. By 1943, we had a thing here called autism. As time progressed along, it's now gotten to the point where we now have 1 in 67 with autism. So some guy comes along and he says, gee, I wonder if it's the vaccines that are causing this. So they took a look at the vaccines and they came to the conclusion, no, 1,000 times no. Now, in the 1930s, we had 2 vaccines. That is, in your lifetime, you'd have 2. Today, it's 35. They think 50 by the year 2020. Just 10 years from now, they're going to have a regimen where you're going to give your kid 50 shots of this vaccine. Here's my prediction. By the year 2020, the incidence of autism will be greater than 1 in 67. It'll be 1 in 50 or 1 in 40, something like that. Why? Well, I'm just looking at history, and that's the trend. That's what's been going on over the last 70 years or so, or 80. And what we're doing here in the United States, which we never did before. Before autism, we didn't have vaccines. After we got vaccines, we got autism. Now, somebody's going to say, and I'm going to save you a postage stamp here, but that's an analogy. That isn't proof. But, you know, the people that are real smart and go to college, you know, and study these kinds of things and put on all these tests, these paid professionals that have all these degrees, it just looks like to me, being a farmer and all, just being a plumber, that if we wanted to find out what causes autism. If I was doing this, I would go to Nepal or Tanganyika or maybe to the Amazon basin, and I would find a group of people that have never been vaccinated. Not one single vaccine. Zero. And I don't know where these people are. They could be in Nepal. They could be in the Amazon basin. They could be in Outer Mongolia or someplace. But I'm pretty sure that we could find 100, 200, 300 people that have been living there, you know, for the last 200, 300 years, never had a shot in their life. And then all we got to do is examine them and see, well, how many cases of autism do you have here in your population? And my bet would be zero. I'm going to bet on it. Zero. All right, so then let's take a look at other populations. Populations of people that get vaccinated but don't get vaccinated very much. You know, maybe only get 5 shots. Then take a look at their rate of autism. And know what I think you're going to find? I think you're going to find a little there. Not much. 1 in 100,000, 1 in 10,000, something like that. And then just keep looking around the world and start doing some comparisons. You know, some countries are given 10 shots, some are given 20, some are given 30. And then take a look at your autism rate, and I'll bet you're going to find that the more vaccine you pour into these people, the more autism you're going to find. Now, that's just from a farmer now. I don't have any degrees, no pieces of paper on my wall to tell you how smart I am. I just looked at that and I said, you know, I don't know what causes autism either, but one batch of guys over here are telling us that it's the thimerosal in the vaccine. Another group over here, this is the group now that's selling the thimerosal in the vaccine, says, no, that ain't so. They're all professionals. Hell, all these guys have pieces of paper on the wall. They've all been to college. They're all real smart. Now, I didn't get any vaccines, and I don't have autism. Well, there's a lot of people that did get vaccines, and they don't have autism either. But if we wanted to find the answer, don't you think we could find it by looking at people that haven't been vaccinated? Just thought I'd throw that one out there for you. Now, I got to give you your mid-course reminder here that you're listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, then please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now that's 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on Compact Disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has our radio log schedule and archives. All of it can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. That's for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order one by calling the law school and asking for it. The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, go to our website. It's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Just click on to the archives page and you can download that free general law CD package right there. The sources of information that we use in this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use in this program. And we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. Now, these endorsements, these recommendations that we give, don't mean that the authors and publications that we're endorsing and recommending are necessarily going to endorse and recommend the Law Hour in editorial review. Keep in mind that most of these authors and publications cited here on the Law Hour may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans, and their viewpoints may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour in editorial review either. These opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone, and they don't necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. So if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Or you can call the law school direct, and that's 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about the tyranny of experts, the paid professionals, the guys that have all the answers. And we're finding out here that these paid professionals are hucksters. They not only don't have the answers, they're giving us bad advice. And oftentimes, the bad advice is given to us on purpose for the express purpose of selling their products. Well, as I just mentioned here before we took the break, you know, the pharmaceutical companies out here, these are very smart people. They go to college, they're trained, they're scientists, and they're professionals. And if they put their minds to it, they could figure out whether the thimerosal in the vaccines is causing Alzheimer's disease or not. But they don't want to. They already know the answer. It does. They know. What they need to do is to keep you from knowing so that they can continue to sell you those products. Same thing is true now with the flu vaccine every year. See, this flu vaccine doesn't prevent the flu. Doesn't now, never did, never will. But you believe it does because these paid professionals told you that it did. This isn't direct knowledge or information that you have. This isn't something you experienced. This is something you were told, and you believe it. But not everything that we believe is necessarily true, accurate, or correct. And this is why in the scripture we see God telling us the whole world's been deceived. It's in Revelation 12:9. If that statement's true and the whole world has been deceived, that includes you and me and everybody else. So we've got 476 religious groups, and they're all telling you that you're going to go to heaven if you're good, going to go to hell if you're bad. I took a look at the source material of the scripture itself, that is what we call the King James Bible, the Holy Writ, the Holy Scripture, the Hebrew Scriptures. I can't find any place in there where people go to heaven if they're good. I couldn't find it. 1,189 chapters, 744,000 words, read them all. Couldn't find it. What I found, just being a farmer and all, what I found is that if you were saved, if you were to receive what it is that your preacher is telling you that you want, and I'm not really sure that you people want this, but it's called salvation. If you wanted this thing called salvation, whatever that is, and I'm not sure that most religious people could sit there in 25 words or less and describe salvation and tell you what it is, or what it is they think they're going to get. They think they're going to go to heaven. And they're going to walk around on streets paved with gold. I couldn't find that anywhere in the scripture. Muslims, when they go to heaven, they get 70 virgins if they're martyrs. Well, that's the common that's the common perception that's being bandied about. I don't know how true that is. But I presume that, you know, it's the information I get on the internet. But again, if my calculations are correct, here's what you're going to get. And when you die, you're not going to go to heaven. You're going to be buried and put in a hole in the ground. And you're going to await a resurrection. And you can read about three resurrections. Not just one. Three resurrections. You got the first resurrection called the better resurrection. You got the general resurrection called the white, great white throne judgment. Then you got the third resurrection called the lake of fire. three resurrections. You're going to come up in one of those three resurrections. And if you were successful in obtaining salvation, you would get eternal life, rulership over the nations, and an inheritance in the earth. Three benefits, three things you're going to get. I looked at that and I said, well, it sounds like a pretty good plan to me. So I'm not planning to go to heaven. I have people ask me, you know, are you going to heaven? No, I'm not. Well, I'm going to heaven. Well, okay, have a good trip. Again, how do you know you're going to heaven? Well, you believe it. Why? Well, because the paid professionals told you that. Is that what the Bible teaches? Not at all. There's a disconnect here. The professionals that go to seminary and come out and you presume that have all the answers, all these preachers have all these answers. These preachers have 476 doctrines. There's 476 corporate churches with 476 different doctrines, and they all claim to get them all out of the Bible. Every one of them. And then more than half of them turn around and say, well, the Bible's not true, accurate, or correct. It's got a lot of error in it. So can you tell me where the error is and where the truth is? They don't know. You've got a clue. But they're all divided up, and they've all got these opinions. And so you Catholics, you have your opinions. And then you Protestants have your opinions. And you Muslims have your opinions. And Buddhists. And everybody's got their opinions. But, you know, where's the truth in this, all of this? And it's all professionals that are telling you these things. These are professional theologians that teach Catholicism, professional theologians that are teaching Protestantism, professional theologians teaching Buddhism, and so on. Hell, these aren't farmers out here, you know. These are all professionals with pieces of paper on the wall telling you how smart they are. It doesn't take very much intelligence to figure out if one of them's got the truth. Let's just pick one. You Catholics have the truth. Well, then all of us Protestants have our heads up our hind ends, don't we? Now, just on the other side of the coin, let's take one of these Protestant groups over here, say the Mormons. They've got the truth. Well, then all the rest of you Protestants have your heads up your hind ends, don't you? And you Catholics aren't even in the game. So, it hasn't occurred to too many people, but it did to me, and I thought I'd pass this on. Has it ever occurred to you that all of these religions have their heads up their hind ends, and that there is a 477th answer? That there is an answer totally outside the scope of religion that nobody's thought of yet? I just thought I'd throw that one out. Could be, you know. Now, most people are pretty happy and satisfied with their religion, pretty happy and satisfied with their politicians, and pretty happy and satisfied, you know, with their doctors and so on down the line. But as this authority is pointing out here, and remember his name now is Morris E. Chaffetz, M.D., Morris E. Chaffetz. He comes along on the scene. He says, hey, wait a minute. Let's take a look at these paid professionals. I'm one of them, and I've been giving out a lot of false information. And I've been receiving a lot of false information from these other paid professionals. Let me give you another quick illustration here. Science. And it's permeated by evolutionary philosophy. So when I come along and I mention God, about half the audience out there is sitting there saying, oh my God, this guy's a lunatic. He believes in God. I do. I don't deny it. I don't believe that we evolved. I don't believe in the Big Bang. See, I'm unscientific. Can you see that? Really unscientific. And so I was reading a scientific journal the other day. In fact, I'm going to flip over here to it. I think I got it here in Subsistence. No, it's in the Mosaic Law here. And it deals with the sun. The sun is shrinking. Here it is right here. Listen to this. Here's the sun is shrinking. That was a Newswire report. Newswire, that means the AP, Reuters, or the UPI, United Press International. This is the kind of stuff that you read in the Sunday supplement of the New York Times or the San Francisco Examiner. And they'll come out with a scientific article, and they want to tell you what they've been discovering. Because, see, the government puts out a lot of taxpayer money, and they send it off to Yale and Harvard and Princeton and various colleges, you know, Massachusetts Institute of Technology or the Caltech or somebody. and they buy expensive equipment, and they sit there for 100 years, and they look at the sun, and they measure it. That's a hell of a lot more than plumbers, carpenters, and electricians are done. And they spend their time doing that. Now, the carpenters, plumbers, electricians, and farmers were out here growing food and building houses and doing something constructive. But we have professionals over here. They're called astronomers, scientists. Some of these people have doctorates. They call themselves doctors. They're doctors of astronomy or doctors of this or that or something else, see? And they pat each other on the back and they tell each other how smart they are. And my God, I don't deny it. This is quite a story. Listen to this. It says, the sun's diameter appears to have been decreasing by about 0.1% per century. Now, I have to be the first guy to admit to you, I have not been measuring the sun's diameter for the last century, the last 100 years. I haven't spent any time at all measuring the sun's diameter. I don't know if it's expanding or contracting. I haven't got a clue. After all, I'm a plumber. The hell do I know about how big the sun is? So these guys, I look it up in the encyclopedia, they tell me, well, it's about 750,000 miles in diameter, the sun. 750,000 miles in diameter. I don't know if it's 50 miles in diameter or 5 million miles in diameter. I haven't got a clue. So I just take the numbers that these guys give me. What the hell else am I going to do? They tell me it's 750,000, I can write that down, 750,000 miles in diameter. That's the distance through, you know, from one side to the other. And I say, well, okay, I believe you. You're a scientist. You're a paid professional. You're smart. You got a paper on the wall that says so, and a diploma in your pocket. Now, they go on to tell us a little bit more about this. They say, scientists have been watching for over 100 years now, and the evidence is conclusive. It isn't speculative. It isn't we think, we know, you know, it isn't we hypothesize or theorize. We now have the numbers. I mean, we got the measurements. Okay. And so, every hour the sun is shrinking by about 5 feet. Out of 750,000 miles in diameter, the sun is shrinking by about 5 feet. I don't know if it's shrinking by 5 feet or 50 feet. I don't know if it's 5 feet an hour or 5 feet a day or 5 feet a week or 5 feet a month. Hell, I've never even thought of this problem until I read it here in the paper. I believe it, though, because if it's in print, it must be true. I mean, if it came in the New York Times, it's got to be gospel, isn't it? The New York Times has more veracity than the book of Hebrews or the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, or Numbers and Deuteronomy, doesn't it? If you were to ask the average American if he believed the New York Times or if he believed the Bible, here in America, you'd get 100% that would say, I believe the New York Times. You just tell me, who it is that would believe the Bible over the New York Times, or the San Francisco Examiner, or Time, Life, Look, Newsweek, U.S. News and World Report? You know you can believe this. Well, now listen, if the sun is shrinking by 5 feet an hour, that equals 0.1% per century, and it totals 1% per millennium. That's 1,000 years. So in 1,000 years, it would burn off 1% of 750,000 miles. In 1,000 years, the sun is going to be 1% smaller. Let me try that. 750,000 times 0.01 is 7,500 miles. Whoo! That's a long ways. That's across the United States and back. That's going from San Francisco to New York and back. That's how much the sun is going to burn off in 1,000 years. So between, you know, 1,000 and 2,000, just going back 1,000 years, 7,500 miles. Listen, the sun was 7,500 miles bigger than it is today, 1,000 years ago. How do I know that? I read it right here in the paper. So if the sun existed only 100,000 years ago, it would have been double its present diameter. So 100,000 years ago, 1% per millennium, well, a millennium is 1,000 years, so 100,000 years ago, the sun would have been, oh my God, 750,000 times 2 would be 0, 10, 7, 14, 15. 1,500,000 miles in diameter. Okay, well, who am I to argue with science and smart people, and especially the people who are professionals, professional astronomers and so on? Well, now, if we were to carry that out for 20 million years, the surface of the sun would be touching the Earth. Well, how far is it from the Earth to the sun? Well, I haven't got a clue. I don't know. I'm a farmer. But fortunately, we have paid professionals, and they measured it. Paid professionals. 93 million miles. I can write that down. 93 and 6 zeros. That's 93 million miles. That's how far. If you were to get in your car today and take off and start driving to the sun, you can plan on a 93 million mile trip. You know, get in your airplane, get in your rocket ship. 93 million miles from here to there. How do we know that? Paid professionals told us. I don't doubt that. I believe it's 93 million miles, and I believe the sun is 750,000 miles in diameter. And I believe, you know, as they say in church, I believe that the sun is burning up at the rate of 5 feet an hour. And why? Well, because that's what the scientists tell us. Now, these same scientists, or, you know, guys like them, tell us that millions and millions and billions of years ago, how long was it that we had the Big Bang? You know, how long was it, you know, when man first came on the scene here? And they talk about millions and millions of years ago, don't they? Okay, well, when did the dinosaurs die out? They died out 65 million years ago when that comet hit the Yucatan Peninsula, remember? 65 million years ago. All right. And those guys that are telling us about these millions and millions of years and billions and big bangs and one thing and another, don't they all go to college? Don't they all have paid professional status? Don't they all have degrees and pieces of paper that are on the wall that tell us all how smart they are? All right, now let's just you and me. Hell, you can do this. If you're a farmer and you've been to the third grade, you can do this. Third grade. I could have done this when I was 8 years old. You should have the math skills to do this. You take this 93 million miles. That's between here and the sun. Then you take that 750,000 miles that the sun is big, you know, its diameter. That's from one side of it. If you were to bore a hole through the Earth, you know, from New York through to China, I think it's about 7,500 miles, 7,500 miles. I think I saw a number like that. Well, if you were to bore a hole on the sun from one side to the other side, you'd have to go 750,000 miles. So we're going to try to figure out how big was the sun 20 million years ago. Here's what you do. You take 5, and if you're really advanced, like I am, I'm really advanced. I have here on my desk a Sharp EL1197G3 Texas Instrument little calculator, one of them $75 models. Been sitting here for about 25 years. Hell of a good machine. And you take that 5 feet an hour and you just multiply 5 times 24 hours, and you'll come up with 120. That's 120 feet. Okay? 120 feet. That means that yesterday at this time, the sun was 120 feet bigger in diameter than it is today. Okay? Now, let's multiply that number, 120, times 365. Last year, the sun was 43,800 feet bigger in diameter than it is this year. Okay. So that's 43,800 feet. Okay, well, let's divide that by 5,280. That's how many feet there are in a mile. Last year, the sun was 8.29 miles bigger in diameter than it is this year. Okay. Now, let's just take 8.29 times 20 million. That's 165,909,090.9 miles. And how far is it from here to the sun? 93 million miles. Hey, boys and girls, can you just do the arithmetic on this? The paid professionals that are telling us about evolution and dinosaurs dying out 65 million years ago. And then you got the scientists out here that are telling you the sun is burning up at the rate of 5 feet an hour. Hell, I could even tell you how long the sun's going to last. It's about 100,000 years. Remember how they told us how the sun and the planets in the Big Bang Theory have been out there for billions and billions of years? 16 billion is the latest number I'm looking at now. Well, no, that's none of that's true. See, none of these numbers add up. Or, put another way, they add up, but they don't tell us anything like the evolutionary guys are telling us. But it does tell us what the Bible's telling us. See, God, you know, through Moses, said that he created the world about 6,000 years ago. Now, if that's true, and the world was created 6,000 years ago, we're in pretty good condition, because at the rate the sun is burning up right now, in 100,000 years, it's going to be burned to a cinder. It's going to go out. It's going to be history. We're down to our last 100,000 years, kids. See where we're going with this? Now, these paid professionals assure us that they've got all the answers, don't they? You go to high school, you go to college, and the college professors are up there. They're reading out a slick four-color print books with pictures in it, you know, and they got Professor So-and-so says thus and such, and then scientist Joe Smoley over here, he tells you something else. And by God, these guys have all the answers, and they've got all the truths now, don't they? Until you start looking into it, and then you find out, hey, that isn't what it says at all. Now, earlier in the program, I said I couldn't find going to heaven as the reward of the saved anywhere in the Scripture. The word heaven appears in the Bible a lot of times. Hell appears in the Bible a number of times. But salvation isn't going to heaven. And if you were to get saved, you'd get eternal life. Now, that's a pretty good concept right there by itself. You know, we're talking about you being concerned about dying. Well, be concerned about having eternal life, living forever. And then having rulership over the nations, that's here on planet Earth. Then Jesus is coming back to the Earth. You're not going to heaven. He's coming back here. And whatever it is that you're going to get, you saved people out there, whatever the salvation is, are going to have rulership over the nations with eternal life on planet Earth with an inheritance, whatever this inheritance is. You know, people that inherit normally get some ground, some money, you know, maybe you get a little money, maybe you get some artworks and some other stuff. All right, now that's what we're talking about in this series of programs. We're dealing with the experts over here, and the experts are lying to us and have been for a long time. It's time that we uncovered the lies, don't you think? Hey, I'm out of time again, so I'm going to have to give you a final reminder here that you've been listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, and that we're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in about 150 20 countries daily over the internet and radio. And if you'd like more information about the law school and the Law Hour, then please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org. georgegordon.org. Now, the law school is a private, nonprofit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the internet by title and date. That's for your listening convenience. Hey, time's up. I got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station. God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, and good night, friends.